Now, we're going to continue something that I started two Sundays ago called Built to Last. Yes. Now, this is what I want us to understand this morning. I've had people make this statement, and I know you know, but especially for new people who come in, they may not know. And I want you to know that you know that you know, so that when someone else makes this statement, you know how to answer it. I've had people tell me everything was fine until I came to our church. And I came to our church, and it seemed like all hell broke loose. I had one person that tell me, I came to our church, everything was fine. I walk out the door, something all of a sudden went wrong with me. Stepping out of the church, something went wrong with me. We went to the doctor, and we found that I had a tumor. Now, good news is they had surgery, they got it out, and they're perfectly fine today. But they still blame the fact that they came to our church that it happened. I mean, I told them, that tumor was there a lot earlier than you just stepping into their church. The good news is the Spirit of God got a hold of your butt and saved your life. And so in all of this, what it is, some people don't realize that when they start to get in the plan of God, that there comes an attack that tries to separate them from the plan. It tries to separate them from their goals. It tries to separate them from their destiny. I want you to know you were not created in this earth by accident. You were not a rumble when your parents fumbled. You know what I'm saying? So in all of this, it didn't happen by mistake. Now, you might have been a surprise to your mama and daddy, but you were not a surprise to God. God says, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. That's right. But he also says, before the foundations of this world, I knew your name, and I had a destiny all set out for you. So there are no accidents. There are no mistakes. There is the Lord, and he knew everybody that would be here. He knew you. He knew me. It's dumbfounding to think about it. I mean, if you seriously sit down and think about it, before the world was ever in existence, you know what that lets me know? God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He has always been. There is no beginning to God, and there is no end to God. Think of that. God never was birthed. God never was a baby. God always was. Always was. So that lets me know that your destiny always was. Your destiny never had a beginning. And your destiny never has an end. God knew you from the beginning. He knew you from before the world ever started. He knew you. In all eternity. Your name is in infinity. There is no beginning and no end to your name. There is no beginning and end to your destiny. God knew you before the universe was ever created. When there was nothing, there was you. There was your name. There was your destiny. That should, you know, that I know you're quiet right now because you're like, whoa, trippy. That is a little trippy. That is a little. Thinking about that God says, I knew you before the foundation of time. Before the foundation of time. Before time ever existed, God knew you. That's something. You know, time is just for man. I'm getting on a little tangent here because I think of weird things. I will be the first to admit that I do not think normal. And I sit down and I think of the craziest stuff. I like my life because I feel if I was like other people, I'd be boring. Not like any of you. I'm talking about people who go to other churches. I'd be boring. And I don't like boring. And so in all of this, my mind wanders in manners that I've never heard anyone talk about. But I believe a lot of you think like me, but you refuse to admit it. I believe that I just say stuff out loud and you all think it and then leave it alone. I like to ponder. I think it's crossed your mind, but you wouldn't take the time to ponder it, or you would never admit that you did. I remember the first time my beautiful wife, Jessie, she stayed with me. Well, we were married, so we actually lived together while we were married, and only until we were married. And so in all of this, I remember the first time that she finished a thought. I began to say something and she finished it. And I looked at her and the fear gripped her face. And I looked at her and I said, it's a little scary, isn't it? I said, you're starting to understand how this works up here. And she said, it is very scary. And so sometimes I think of these things. I sit down and I think about the fact that my destiny was in function before the world was ever created. God knew me. And so I want you to know something. I don't care what you think about yourself. You may have a high opinion or a low opinion of yourself, but God has a high opinion of you, and that's all that matters. And I believe once you understand what God thinks about you, what you think about you changes. When you understand that God had a plan for you from the beginning of time, all of a sudden that should change something in your psyche. That should change something in your mental state. That should change something on the inside of you. You're not, you might have been told that you were worthless all your life. Let me tell you something. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And God thinks you're worth something so much that he thought about you before he made the world. He actually created the world so you would have a place to enjoy. Do you know God created everything for your enjoyment to begin with? He said, you don't want to know why we have all the fish that we have? So you would enjoy them. You know why God put cows on this earth? So you could have a T-bone. That God thought so much about you, he could have put four colors on the earth. But there are billions and quintillions and upon millions, I just made a new number, upon all those things, there are so many colors, and it's for your enjoyment. God didn't have to do that. You could have lived like a dog with black and white, gray. And that's all you got to see. That you could have been. And God didn't have to go into detail in creating everything. But he did it for your enjoyment. And I can prove to you that you bring joy to the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? It was you. You bring God joy. You bring God joy. You need to walk around every once in a while and say, I'm bringing God joy. It changes the way you walk all of a sudden. You know that the Bible, and I'm giving you pieces into my life here. The Bible says that God sits in the heavenlies and laughs. God laughs. I like a God that laughs. That makes me excited that God laughs. He laughs. I believe probably 98% of it is at me. I remember when I was younger, like yesterday, that I used to laugh because I would tell like jokes to the Lord, and I knew he knew the punchline. I mean, how do you tell a joke to the God who knows everything? He already knows what you're about to say. But I would praise God in my room by myself, and I would entertain him. I thought he enjoyed it, and I'm pretty sure he did. I'm pretty sure he watched me and laughed his head off in heaven. And I think he laughed when he said, hey, Tim is in Florida. I think he like nudged Jesus and said, watch this. Tim, go to Wisconsin. And then nudge Jesus, he's going to go. I think that brought God joy. I think it entertained him. Watch him drive Camaro in the snow. This is going to be fun. So in all of this, I have brought God joy. I think I have made the Lord laugh. When you go out, when you go to the mall, you're bringing God joy simply because you're living in his presence, you're living in his glory, and you're living in his will. You are his children. And that brings God joy. Every day you're alive walking on this beautiful earth, you are bringing God joy. Every time you go to work, you're bringing God joy. Every time you stay home, you're bringing God joy. Yes. You bring God joy. Thank the Lord. Amen. I mean, how many of you would say your children bring you joy? How many of you would say you wish your children brought you joy? No hands on that. Oh, I saw one. Never mind. But in all of this, if you think your children brought you joy, how much more do you bring God joy? Who is the perfect parent? The perfect father. So in all this, I want you to understand that we are built to last in this world. We're not built to survive the world. We're built to thrive in this world. And the question comes up a lot of times. Well, then where does temptations come from? Where does problems come from? So in this series, I want to point this out. I want to point where the problems come from, where trials and tribulations come from, what they're for, and what our attitudes in them should be. You are not built to be beat up. And that's been the mentality of the church for way too long. You're going through this world. I'm just going to go back to the old church. Are you ready? The old church. Not like the first church, because they had a lot of stuff right. They had a lot of stuff going wrong for them too. But I'm talking about the old church, my old church back home. They would get in, you know, they had to get the, you know, the voice of righteousness going on there. It's like, you can't talk normal when you talk about God. Your voice had to go down a level. Unless you were Assemblies of God, then it was, if you were Church of God, it was, oh, God. Those of you that did not grow up in denominations, you don't know this stuff. But those who grew up in a denomination, you recognize this assemblies would be God, and the church of God would be God. And so whatever denomination you were from, if you were God or God, no matter where you were, there was a reverence in saying the name of God. And they would get to the point when you were just, I'm going to go with the church of God because I like the deeper voice there. And so they would begin to talk about God, and they'd be like, your life, you're going through it, but God expects you to carry your cross, brother. You're going to go through life, and whatever will be, if that is your cross to bear. You were diagnosed with cancer. Maybe it's the will of God for you to die. Have you thought of that? Well, I didn't think of that because by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. All sickness and disease is under the curse of the law. According to Deuteronomy 28, according to Galatians 13, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law because Jesus nailed to the cross my sicknesses and my transgressions. He nailed them to the cross. He said, by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. That's what the scripture says. But men, you see, the problem is church makes up answers when we don't know what happened. And there's a pressure for ministers to know the answers. So a lot of times they make them up as they go.
That's the truth.
Yeah, it happened. I know. Isn't that crazy? It's terrible. It is terrible. And so someone died and we said, well, God needed another angel in heaven. That's bull and junks pressed together. One, God made enough angels when he made them. He's the beginning and the end. He knew exactly how many he needed. He created. And there is nothing. Do you know for you to turn into an angel means you would have to take a step down from your position? Angels, nowhere in the word does it say that angels are sons and daughters of God. But it says you are. What would you rather be? An angel that actually the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits for you. For you, the sons and daughters of God. So if you were an angel, you would have to step down from your position. I had someone tell me, they said, Pastor, you should run to be president of the United States. I said, I'd have to step down from my position. I would have to step down from what I'm called to do. And I'm not saying a pastor is above that, which I think he is. But I'm saying when you step into your position, it's higher than any other position. No matter what, if you're a business owner, to be president of, if you are called by God to be a business owner, you would have to step down from your position to be president of the United States. Because what you're called to do is more important than any other position. If you are a stay-at-home mom and you feel God has called you to do that, to be president of the United States, you would have to step down from your position. That would be a step back for you. So whatever it is you're called to do, to be anything else is a step back and a step down. And so your call is no greater than mine, and my call is no greater than yours. It's different. It's different. But for you to be a pastor, if you are not called to be a pastor, would be a step down for you. That is not a step up for you. It is a step down. That's good preaching. I don't care who says what. That's good stuff. I blessed myself. And so we need to understand where our opposition comes from, whether it comes from the flesh or whether it comes from this world. Ultimately, it all comes from Satan. Now, this is what I do not want. I do not want a church of weirdos. Too late? You're a bunch of weirdos. No, I do not want some spiritual freaks out there. Because there are spiritual freaks. There are spiritual freaks. We love them. We hug them. They can come here. But we need to grow up. And so in all of this, and what I mean by that is that they're so spiritually minded that they're no earthly good. And then you have the other opposite side that are so earthly minded that they're no spiritually good. And we need to be rooted and grounded in the word, in the spirit, working together to accomplish the call of God that's on our life. And so this is what I don't want to see. I do not want to see somebody in this church, I don't want you to take me wrong, that every attack, oh, it's the devil, it's Satan. Do you know, I honestly, personally believe Satan is not all-knowing, nor is he omniscient like God, nor is he everywhere. He's not everywhere at one time. We almost think the devil is everywhere like God is at one time, and that's not the case. I personally, this is a personal belief, I personally do not believe Satan's ever stepped foot on the United States. I don't think he's ever come here. Why would he come here? He needs to go to one of those God-forsaken countries that have a lot of stuff dedicated to him. I have a couple ideas of where he might be. I'm not going to tell you. But I don't believe Satan's ever even stepped foot on this part of the world. I think there's just, especially not since the foundation of the United States, I don't believe that is even the case, because there's too much light. I think it blinds them. Have you ever seen a movie star, like, hungover in the morning, and they take their photos, and they have these big old glasses, and they're walking around like this, and there are a lot of paparazzis are taking photos, and they're, like, slapping at the photo, you know, like the people. Have you not seen that? None of you, thank God none of you watch that TV, neither do I. But like, if I did, I could only imagine. I believe that's the way Satan would be in the United States. He'd be walking around, there's too much church, too many people quoting the word, too many people doing what's right. And he's just slapped, be like, I gotta get out of here. My head is hurting. I can't see because it's too bright. I need to go back to one of those other nations. And so in all of this, too many of you are thinking way too hard about all this. I see the looks on your face. And you know what happens if I'm wrong? Who cares? It doesn't change anything. But that's just my own imagination. I already told you I don't think like normal people. But I want you to see, yes, it comes from Satan, but no, Satan's not involved in everything in your life. All sickness and disease, yes, it came from Satan. But if you had a cold, it's not a demon attacking you. It's not a demon that has possessed you. I have seen people, and this is so sad, it wouldn't be funny if it wasn't true. I've seen people, like, when they're sick, they get one of these spiritual freaks. You know, we've already talked about them. They're like, whoa, 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 Jesus, woo, woo. And I'm not, if that's the way you act when you're in the spirit, I'm not trying to make fun of you, maybe a little, but you make fun of me, so I don't want to hear it. And so you're like, let's see, what sin have you committed? When you were two, you pulled your sister's hair. You need to repent from that right now, because that's why you're sick. Bull junk. Amen. Because when we ask for forgiveness, we're forgiven for all our sins. Right. And if we forgot about one 2 years ago and we didn't name it by name, God covers us. He covers us. When we ask for forgiveness of sin, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we have come in to a new relationship with God. Amen. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So we don't have to, every attack, try to figure out what demon it is. And I've been, what's your name, Satan? What's your name, devil? No, shut up and come out. And so, but I want you to see your problems. I want to teach you how to correctly speak to your problems. I think too many people are speaking to circumstances and not the problem.
All right.
Oh, you might as well write that down if you're taking notes. That's good stuff. You, and too many people are speaking to the effect and not the root.
Yes, yes, yes.
Too many people are speaking to the bag that is blowing in the wind and not the wind itself. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 and 35. That's where we're going to start. We have a lot of scriptures to get to this morning. I'm going to throw them at you. You might not turn there quick enough, so that's fine. But you stay in Mark 4. You have your place marked down so you can keep switching back to Mark 4. We're going to spend a lot of our time in Mark 4 this morning. Now, I want to explain a little bit before I get into this. Leave it up there. But before I get into this, this is right before the parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower. And the sower, the Bible's talking about seed that has fallen upon the wayside, seed that has fallen upon good ground, seed that produces something. Then the sun's too bright, and the sun scorches the part that's popping up, and it dies. And then there's a seed that pops up, and the weeds choke it out. And there's seed that pops up and produces some 30, some 60. And some 100-fold. In other words, seed that produces something. You got something in your tree, like apple tree or pecans. You don't have pecans up here. But, you know, whatever it is. Peach trees. Y'all, do peach trees grow up here? I don't even know. All right, good. Yeah, I love good peaches. Good peach. The problem is when they too many fall, they get mushy. And if you step on one, I hate that feeling. But they taste fantastic. And so we know that a seed can produce something. And this is the biggest news. God says if you understand this parable, you'll understand everything. I believe if that statement is said by the Lord Jesus, we better understand this principle.
Amen.
We better understand this parable that the Lord's talking about. So I would recommend when you get out of here to read it. I would read it all week long. I have been reading it all week long. And just going over it, meditating on it, get some things out of it here. But God said... Now, this is interesting. In the beginning, the first ground says, when the seed falls, some to the wayside, that the birds of the fowl of the air come down to steal it immediately. And he goes back and tells you why and who the birds are. He says, the bird is Satan. The bird is the devil, and he's coming to steal the word immediately. You hear me talking about what happens at our church sometimes? People come in and they hear the word. They get connected to a destiny that's on them, and all of a sudden Satan say, like, I got to mess them up now. I got to mess them up now, because if I don't do it now, I'm done for. Because see, when you get the word of God on the inside of you, you are a threat. As long as you are one of these Christians that know nothing and do nothing, yeah, you'll still have trials and tribulations, but you're not a threat. When you become a threat, you better know the word. You better stay in the word. You better keep renewing your mind, meditating on the word, because it's the word that will bring victory. It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the word of God that will bring you victory. That is it. That is it. It is not a good attitude. It is not a mantra, an incantation. It is not enough scripture. It is not enough giving. There's nothing that will save your behind from a storm except the word of God.
Amen.
It's the word. So we have to have the word. The word is the greatest seed on the face of the earth. I want to hear a good amen after I say that. No. You done failed that one. I'm going to give you a second opportunity. The word of God is the greatest seed on the face of the earth.
Amen.
That is true, and you can't change that.
Now,
a good attitude will help you. The Bible even tells us we should have a good attitude. That's the word. But the good attitude doesn't come because we're trying to fake something. A good attitude comes because we know the word, and the word is the final authority. And if we know God is changing something, we can have a good attitude when everybody else has a bad attitude. Because we know it ain't staying this way. We know that 1,000 may fall at our right, 10,000 at our left, but it will not come nigh unto us. We know that no matter what situation we're in, God is going to give better. And we know that if anything was stolen from us, whether it was a job, whether it was a friend, whatever it might have been, whether it was our family, God will give us 7 times back. The thief has been found. He will have to repay 7 times. And let me tell you something. I remember I had a watch that went missing, and I thought this. I said, Lord, I don't want 7 new watches. I want 1 7 times better than the one I had. And you know what? The Lord delivered. Woo! One that somebody gave me that was, I think it's disgusting to spend that much money on a watch. But I was so thankful that they did it for me. I would never do that. I would never, ever, ever. There's some things I would never spend money on just because I don't know. I say never, but as where I'm at in life right now, I would not do that. But if somebody gave it to me, I would say, thank you. So there, I've also heard this teaching about the parable of the seed, that the first ground is the sinner. I disagree. What? I do not believe any of the grounds were sinners. They said that it was a sinner. I've heard it being taught that it was a sinner because the ground never got planted, the seed never got planted, and it was off to the wayside, and the devil came down, the fowls of the air stole it. This is people who are hearing the word. This is people who have heard the word. I have met Christians in churches that are hard ground.
That's true.
I have met a bunch of hard ground. You know what you got to do to hard ground? You got to beat the mess out of it. No, you got to till it. You got to till it up. And have you ever tilled? It's not fun. Tilling is not a fun process, especially if the ground is hard and stony, mean and ugly and hateful. Then it is not fun. But we are promised that if the word is planted, that there will be a harvest. All right. But I want you to see something here. And the same day. Now, Jesus taught this parable, and then it continues and says, and the same day. You know what that lets me know? Jesus taught the parable, and it wasn't 24 hours later. I don't think it was a couple hours later. The same day. They were, in the evening was come, and he said unto them, let us pass over until the other side. Now, this is interesting. So, let's jump back up to verse 23. I want you to see something here. It says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, hear, used here. The definition is to give an ear to a teacher or a teaching, to comprehend, to understand. Now, if we comprehend and understand the word after hearing it, it brings faith. Everybody, that was all at one time y'all answered. Good job there. After hearing the word and understanding it, it brings faith. Now, faith comes by hearing the word and meditating on it day and night. This gives the implication of hearing is more than just hearing it once. It means to keep hearing. Now, John chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 8 says, if you continue in my word, then ye are disciples indeed.
That's right.
The word continue, the definition here, means to keep on hearing and meditating. Because continue in my word is one word, and it means to keep on hearing and meditating. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Write it down. I understand I'm going quick. You might not get to turn there. But Acts 2, 42, it says this, and they, now who are they, my little Bible students? Who are they? They are new converts. The Bible is speaking to people who are just recently saved. And so I'm going to put that in there. And they who are recently saved, those new converts, continue steadfastly. Now, what is steadfastly? To keep on hearing. Not just to hear it once, but to keep on hearing. And I'll tell you something about the new converts. They would upset a lot of American new converts. They would irritate a lot of good churches.
That's true.
Because these new converts, you know what they did? They demanded to hang out with the spiritual leaders.
Uh-huh.
They demanded to hang out with the apostles. They demanded to hang out with the preachers. They demanded to hang out at church. Not one day, not 2 days. They wanted every day of the week they wanted to be there. And this is the thing. They didn't want to stop just there. They wanted to break bread. All right, let's continue in steadfast on hearing and keep on hearing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They refused to be an island to themselves. They refused to come to church and run in and run out. They refused to come 5 to 10 minutes late and then leave 5 to 10 minutes early. They refused to do that stuff. It says that they continued in fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayers. I just want to put this out there for your thought. I have a personal belief. Let me just rephrase that. I would like you to just consider this. Because I don't want to put something I feel in my heart and make it doctrine for you. But what I do believe, and you can think about this and you can meditate on this, that until we are continually meditating in the Word and fellowshipping with one another and breaking bread with one another, we will not fully reach everything it is that God has for us. That's a tough statement. That's a tough statement. And I'm not saying you got to be best friends with everybody in the church. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is you need, just like Jesus, who had 70 disciples at one time, and in that 70, there was 12 faithful. And in that 12, there were 3 that did everything with him. When he didn't allow others to come in, he allowed 3. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine that in church today? Pastor only lets 3 people go with him. I don't know why he only lets those people go with him. That's not right. I'm at church every day. I do all this for him. I do all this for the church. And he never invited me over one time. He has to come over and eat casserole at my house. One, I don't like casserole. He hasn't come to my house and eaten. I don't know what his problem is. I'm going to go to a church. The pastor's going to come over to my house. Well, I hope you find that pastor. Good luck. But I'm not going to everybody's house. And you don't have to go to everybody's house. But what I am saying is you need to find fellowship. I believe it's important. I think it's important to go through whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going to do in life. You need fellowship with people, with like believers. Forsaking not the assemblies of yourself together, especially in the latter days.
That's right.
You need fellowship with one another.
That's right.
So I would just throw this out there. After church today, that you would actually come to church, I don't know, early. I know that's insane, especially if you have children and a wife. That is insane to try to come to church early. How many people come to church early? There's a lot of good hands. There's a lot of good hands in here. Now, we have coffee. You can actually get a cup of free coffee
at
7:15 in the morning and talk to other people who go to the same church you do. Dumbfounding. All right. And then actually stay a couple minutes late to talk to people. And maybe, I don't know, this is insanity, but invite someone out to the Olive Garden. It's right down the road. They have great breadsticks and good soup. Yeah, I know. All right, church is over. Let's go. No. It's actually fellowship with one another. And if you're single and hate kids, I get that. Don't ask a family out. Ask another single person out. And so there are all kinds of people in the church. And you should find you're not going to get along with everybody perfectly, but you'll get along with a lot of people. And really, you only need a couple.
Right.
You know, there's a sermon I preached a long time ago. Everybody needs four crazy friends. And it goes back to the story of the four people who took the sick man up on the roof and tore the roof up and let him down in front of Jesus. And the reason they tore the roof up is because they couldn't get the sick man to Jesus. They're like, we got to get, this man's going to die. What are we going to do? Let's tear the roof off. And that's what they did. You need four friends that will tear a roof off for you.
That's right. Come on. That's good.
That's what you need. And if you can't find four, find one. You need one. And so find a crazy friend, and you should find them in your local church. You should fellowship with like believers. And I'll tell you something else. The first and third Wednesday of the month, we have life group. Hello? We have life group, and that is a chance for you to connect with other believers just like you and talk about things that you've all been wondering about and come to a good conclusion in the Word of God. And it gives you fellowship and friendship. In my group, Ryan, they always come up. Z-Joy comes. All these people come to the group here in Madison. And it's a good time of fellowship. And I love laughing. I have laughed so hard. And then we've covered some really intense subject. And sometimes they're lighthearted. And sometimes they're intense. But we fellowship around the Word of God. We get to know each other better. And it builds a stronger community. And I believe if you're not doing this, like the new believers, you're not coming to the full conclusion of your walk in God and in the body like you should. You are not a hermit. You are not a recluse spider. You're not one of these things that is meant to be by itself.
Amen.
God never called you to be by yourself. You might say, I don't like people. Well, you better learn to love them.
That's right.
You know, when you get to heaven, it's going to be bright all the time and there's going to be a lot of people. If you don't like loud noises, really there's no place for you not to go. Hell's going to be loud and so is heaven.
Right.
Just for one's going to be a party and one's going to be a lot of pain. Can I say something? And this is just a side note. You know, we, Eliana and Jesse and all, you know, my family, and we just added Lucy Violet to our family. And I believe in drugs for giving birth. I think you should be doped up as much as they legally allow. That's some pain. That's some crazy stuff right there. I mean, that's like alien stuff going on in your body. It just dumbfounds me. So in all of this, I remember there was a woman in the next room over, and you heard her. You heard her. And I looked at Jesse, and I'm like, I wish somebody would go give that woman some drugs. I wish somebody would go help that girl out. Why did we go to that subject? Why did that even come to my mind? Does anybody know where I was going with that? What was I talking about the moment before we got there? Get some crazy friends, because somebody needs to give you an epidural. Because there's some things that when you fellowship, you don't have to face certain things at the full level of pain that you would have to face if you had fellowship in the church. Because Moses got weak and couldn't hold his arms up, and he had two crazy friends to get under, and they didn't even have underarm deodorant. They didn't even have that back then, and they got in all of Moses' stinkiness. And it was hot, he was in the sun, and he was old. He smelled. And so you need people who will put up with your stinkiness to help you get through to the other side where there is victory. Mm-hmm, that's good stuff. You won't get this at every church. Mm-mm. They won't teach about Moses' stinkiness. But we need to be real. We need to be up in each other to a level. Now, there are some people who can speak in my life. Don't you come up into me and tell me everything that is, it is, and all I need to change. You need to shut your mouth. There are three that I allow in my life. There are people I allow to speak into my life. Not that I won't take correction from you, but if you want to get nitty-gritty in my life, there are people that I have set in my life. And I believe you should set people in your life to get up in your business. I will never forget a time I had this lady that was in my life. She was like a mother to me from Minnesota. And she came in my desk, at my desk, and was working. And she shut the door. She never shut my office door. She never did. I knew something was wrong when she shut that door. And she looked at me, and she started, her little hips started bam, 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 side to side. As she was walking with attitude, bouncing. You know when a big, angry black woman walks towards you. What, did that upset people because she was black? I'm sorry. She was upset, and she reminded me a little bit of Medea, you know, piece of God, piece of steel. With all that, you can rule everything. And so she walked in, and she got right in front of my desk, and she slammed her hands down on my desk. She didn't know what I was going through, but she got something from the Lord. And she said, "Why are you thinking about doing that?" And I ain't even going to tell you what it was. I said, "You don't know." And she said, "You're right, I don't know, and I don't want to know." And then she began to ask me, "Why did you get into ministry?" And I didn't say anything. And she said, "Did you hear from the Lord?" I said, I jumped up, right? And I have never got confrontational with a lady. But I jumped up and I slammed my hands down on my desk and we were face to face. I thought she was about to kill me and tell God I died. And she looked right in my face and I told her, I said, and spit was flying out of each other's mouth. We were hitting each other with spit, not like we were spitting on each other purposely, but when you're talking and you're angry and your teeth are gritted, spit is flying. So I spit in her face, she spits in my face. And I tell her, "You have no idea what I'm going through, woman." I would never, ever recommend saying woman to an angry black woman. I would never recommend that. And so she gritted her teeth and said, "What are you going to do? Quit?" And so we had a couple choice words with each other. Very well picked out words. And at the end, I realized she was right. She was right and I was wrong. And she just turned around and just the same way she pranced in, she pranced out. It'll burn you up on the inside. She knew she was right. She gloated that she was right. But I tell you what, I wouldn't take that from a lot of people. I wouldn't take that from a lot of people. But I took it from her because I put her in my life for that whole reason. And there's people in your life, in your church, that would be able to speak to you, friends that should be able to speak to you in a manner and get into your life. God's placed them there. Now, nobody should be controlling your life. Nobody should be using manipulation in your life. That's witchcraft, and that's the devil. And I'll tell you, there's more witchcraft in the church of God, and I don't mean the denomination. I mean the body of Christ. There's more witchcraft in the church of Christ than the church of Satan. There are more people that are manipulative in the church of Christ, the body of Jesus, than in witchcraft, the church of first frozen, chosen, Satan, burning in hell, whatever their group is called. I don't know. I believe that's true. And so you can't be manipulated. You can't be manipulated. You got to recognize for what it is. And you need to be very choosy who you allow those few people in your life to be. Right. Doesn't need to be everybody. Right. And if they got a loud mouth, I mean, you know, they don't keep secrets, I'm going to say that shouldn't be them. Amen. Yeah. And I am going way too long this morning, but I'm going to say this. I remember in the 80s where a lot of ministers failed, the late 80s, and they were doing a news report with all these ministers. And there was this one, I believe his name was Seymour. I could be mistaken. I could be thinking of Seymour out of California. That might be my mentality there, who was part of the, what revival was that? Azusa Street Revival. That may be where Seymour's coming from. But anyway, so there was a black minister on TV, and there were all these white pastors on TV. And they were all talking about how long it was going to take for all these ministers who fail and who have fallen into sin, how long it was going to take them to get back. And there was one minister who said, "They will never get back into ministry. They have failed God, and they will never, ever have another opportunity. People have placed them on high, and because of their stature and where they were, they will never, ever, ever be able to serve God to any great extent." And some were like, "Well, they need to be restored, and once they are restored, they can do, you know, whatever, and they can help, and blah, blah, blah." Some said, "It could be 5, it could be 10, it could be 7:15, they could die and never, ever, ever step back into their place in the body of Christ. And so they were going through all this, and this black pastor from, I believe he was from Louisiana, in the lower corner, he wasn't saying nothing. He wasn't saying a thing. And then at the end, one of the, I forget the name of the guy who asked him, said, well, pastor, you haven't said anything this entire interview. I'd like to, we only have like a minute left. I'd like to give you the last words. What would you say about this whole situation? And he said, I don't know what any of these other people have done or how long it'll take them to get back in ministry, but I tell you one thing. If I ever make a mistake, I'll never tell any of these people. And there are people in your life that you make a mistake, you should never, ever, ever tell them. There are some people that should never know all your business. Because they are big mouths and they'll tell you how long it's going to take God to get back with you. Now, in saying all of that, a true friend who wants to restore you will question you, keep up with you on things, but you should not be at a place of condemning. Most people are already condemned. That's why they came to you, is because they feel condemned. And the body of Christ is not here to crucify them. Jesus was already crucified for us. Amen. We're meant to build them up, lift them up, and help them get to the other side. And let me say this. If you're somebody who's made a mistake, you're not meant to run to every person in the church. One, everybody's going to get tired of hearing your problem. We love you, but we don't want to hear about it every day. And some of us really honestly don't have a relationship with you that much to even care. That sounds rude, doesn't it? But it's the case. You don't have that place in our life. We don't have that place in your life. And you shouldn't run around to everybody to begin with. Man, we're talking about a lot of stuff I didn't plan on getting into this morning. But in this, you shouldn't be running to everybody. Now, there are some people that should be there for you, but not everybody. And some people can know, and you shouldn't be nosy and knowing everybody's business anyway, to the other side. Jeez Louise, we're just talking about the whole church this morning. Don't be, you know, busybodies into everybody's business. The Bible says not to do that to begin with. I'm going to tell you something. I had somebody tell me, do you want to know what's going on with somebody in your church? I said, well, are they in place of leadership? They said, no. I said, then no. I don't want to know anything that they are going through. Because if they wanted me to know, they would come to me. And if I absolutely had to know, I believe the Lord would tell me. I don't need to know their business. I just need to stay in the Word, keep preaching the Word. And I'll tell you something. If somebody has had a problem with sin, you know where they should be? In the church. We don't need to kick them out. Now, if they refuse to change, that's a different story. If they're looking to get help, the last place we need to do is turn them over to their buddies outside. You know what they'll do out in the world? They will coddle them. They will help them stay in the mess they're in and try to get them hooked on other stuff. Amen. Be like, oh, you have a problem with drinking? Well, try crack. That'll get rid of the problem of drinking. Oh, you're addicted to crack? Try meth. But you're going to need a good dentist. You know, they'll just take you from one thing to the other thing. The world will help you stay in the mess you're in and get at a greater level. The church is to help you get out of the mess that you're in. So do not forsake the assemblies of yourself together. Do not forsake coming to church. Do not forsake the life groups. Do not forsake having fellowship, having dinner with people. Even if you don't even talk about God. Just the fact that you're carrying the glory of God and the two of you come together. Do you recognize when believers get together, something happens? Just something happens. One puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. There is power when two believers come together. And we are carriers of the glory. We are literally, you want to talk about the covenant of the ark? All these people looking for the covenant of the ark. Where's the covenant of the ark? Israel had the covenant of the ark, and they won every battle. And there was a great, you know, Hitler tried to find the covenant of the ark. He thought that if he would find the covenant of the ark, that he would have world domination. I have just a little note here for Hitler. Well, he's dead. I don't know where to yell to because I wasn't with him on his last days. But wherever Hitler is, wherever whoever is trying to find the covenant of the ark, the presence of God is no longer in the covenant of the ark. Amen. You know what you find when you find the covenant of the ark? A humongous chunk of gold. That it was built out of gold. I'd want it just for that reason, but it was just made out of gold. There's nothing in it. You know where the covenant of the ark is now? Booyah. We are the covenant of the ark. God lives on the inside of us. God lives on the inside of us. We are carriers of his glory. We are carriers of his gospel. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Be like, I feel, man, I wish I had a Superman shirt. I wish I would have planned this out a little more. Just rip off in the shirt. Covenant! Have you seen, what is that, where, Indiana Jones? Have you seen the Indiana Jones?
Yeah.
The young people are like, Indiana who? Indiana Jones. There's a part where he opens the covenant of the ark. They open it, and they're tied up. And they say, close your eyes, don't look! And they close their eyes, and then the spirit comes out and melts everybody. I kind of see that picture as us when we walk, not people, but when we walk into where there is evil. I believe when we walk in, the glory shines so bright that it just, the evil just melts. It's almost like the Wizard of Oz, where she just, I'm melting! I see Satan. I see the enemy. I see demons. When you walk in, they shriek in pain. I'm melting! Man, I really got to stop watching TV. And so in all this, let's go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 25. When you get there, say amen. All right, it says, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not for him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, what does it mean that he hath and hath not? What is this? This is interesting. Now, we even see the parable of the talent, which is money. Those that do something with it, they get more. And those who don't, it was taken away from them. Now, this is an interesting fact. This is talking about the Word of God. Those who hear and keep on hearing, more will be given to them. And you know, I believe those who hear and keep on hearing will have more money. I think they'll have better homes. I think they'll have better grass growing in their yard. I think they'll have better vehicles. I think they'll have better families. I think, you want to know why? Because I believe that's what the Word produces. I think the Word produces prosperity. I think the Word produces good family. I believe the Word produces healthy children. It produces healthy people. And so, yes, I do believe those who continue in the Word will have more health, more wealth, and be healthy, wealthy, and wise all the days of their life. I believe that. And it's not because they have physical, more word, that they have the Bible more in their hands. It's the fact that they are meditating on the Word day and night, and they are putting it in their life. They are working it out. They're not hearers only, but they are doers of the Word. And I'm going to tell you, it's not amount of time. You can pray 8 hours a day and be worthless. And what I mean by that is you can pray 8 hours a day and be in the same mess that you have always been. It is until we get the Word on the inside of us and we become doers of the Word. So it's not about the amount of time that you spend praying. It's about the amount of the Word of God that you're focused on. When Peter was focused on Jesus, he was not sinking. It's when he focused on the problem that he began to sink. When the Christians are focused on Jesus, when they're focused on the Word, that more will be given unto them. More will be given unto them. You want to know where their friends will be? In the boat. In the boat. They'll be in their own power, trying to deal with their own problems. And those who keep their focus on Jesus can say, forget doing this in my own power. I don't have enough to keep this ship afloat. And they get out and they walk on the water. Oh, that's good stuff. And so, if you want to have more, you got to focus more on the Word. Now, Mark chapter 4:35, are you there the same day? All right, I'm glad y'all stayed there. Now, when the evening was come, so the disciples, he taught the parable of the sower. And then he got on the boat that same very day. The night did not even come before they got on there. And so, you know, you come to the church and you go outside. Today you go outside, your kids will put the Word of God to test before you even put them in the car. Mm-hmm. Husbands, your wife will put the Word of God on the inside of you to test. Wives, your husbands will put the Word of God on the inside of you to test. When you, it's not like they're purposely trying to test you, but it comes. You go to Olive Garden, like I told y'all to go. You go to Olive Garden and you go get your breadsticks. There is a waitress that will test you. She will test you. Everybody else will get their food and you are sitting there. They will test the Word of God on the inside of you. They will test that. And it is a test of the emergency broadcast system. It is a test. And it's only a test. That's the thing you got to remember. It's only a test. It's not a big deal. And so we don't want to, you know, lash out. There is, I'm going to tell you something. When you feed your spirit, the flesh wants to be fed. Have you ever noticed that? The flesh wants to be fed after the spirit is fed. It's like, I don't like this. I don't like all this Jesus stuff. I need donuts. I need to yell at somebody violently. I need, you know, the flesh will cry out. And so anyway, let's keep reading. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm. Now, this is interesting, a great storm of wind. The word great there is the Greek word 3173, which is megas. Now, megas, where do you think we get a word from that? Mega, exactly. Megatron, yeah, we get all these words, mega. For it. So that's what this word means. It means mega. It's humongous. So a great storm or a mega storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Isn't that just like Jesus? We're going through the greatest storm of our life, and he's asleep on a pillow. I mean, that's insult to injury. You know, we're in a ship and it is full of water and Jesus is on a pillow sleeping. Let's just break this down a little bit. I am having problems at work and my wife can just go to sleep. She's not concerned at all. My kids have no idea, or the other way around. I work all the time. My husband comes home. I'm dealing with so much stress. And you know what he does? He comes home and plays with the kids and everything's great. How dare they be at peace? How dare they have fun? How dare they do anything but pay attention to me and all my problems? How dare my best friend? They don't know. How dare they at the church? How dare pastor speak like he speaks? He has no idea what I'm dealing with. You know, Jesus had the same problem. Asleep on a pillow. Where, you know what? Well, we'll get there. We'll get there. And then they woke him up. Maybe you did the waking at one time, or maybe you were the one being woke. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they came unto him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Isn't that interesting? Jesus, don't you care that we die? I'm sorry, that's funny. I realized that probably in their time, they're in a major storm. Have you ever been in a boat that a major storm rose up? I have. It is quite impressive when 10-foot waves are beating on your boat and you are up and down and up and down. I will tell you, I don't care how good the fishing is, don't go fishing before a hurricane hits the beach. Don't do that. It is a mistake. And then when the fishing is just so good and you see the storm coming and you don't want to go because the fish is just too good, you could lose your boat and all the fish if you don't get your butt inland. And so I've been in some major storms. I know what they look like. I know how scary they can be. There's people who lost their life because they didn't judge the storm correctly. And so I know how that is. And so they were in a great storm. And now get this, Jesus 39, and Jesus got up and he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great, you know what that where that word is? That's the same word, mega, a mega calm. There was a mega calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And ye fear exceedingly, and said one to another, what man is this that even the wind should obey him? Where am I at a time? I gotta end here. This was the biggest storm the disciples ever seen. It was the most life-threatening storm that they've ever been in. So, I mean, I try to give them a break here. I've been in those storms. Those are some bad storms. Anybody here ever gone through a hurricane or a tornado? Quite a few hands. Yeah, a lot of you have been to it. We used to, being in Florida, raised in Florida, we had a lot of hurricanes come through. One year, I think 28 hit the state of Florida. 26 hit us. Andrew, Opal, Oh, those were devastating storms. And we rode through them all. We never left. We stayed. Now, I recommend leaving if it is a high class 3 or above. But if it was a normal class 3, we just stayed. And we would roll the shutters down, and we would have a generator, and we had power, and we were off the ground. We were, I think it's 14 feet off the ground. Is that right? 14 feet off the ground. So if waves do crash down underneath us, we're not in the water. I mean, those storms are pretty darn impressive. And it's fun. We would go swimming. I do not recommend this right before or right after, because that's where you get the best waves in Florida. And we also, just to clarify, we had life jackets that would call the Coast Guard if we got lost. It was a little button you would pull and it would call the Coast Guard. Now, we weren't guaranteed they would come in the middle of the storm, but they would find us eventually. We took precautions. We didn't go out deep. We took precautions. But in storms like this, it is very easy. I remember one time I was out and I was on the jet ski, and these waves were humongous, and I got thrown off of the jet ski, and waves will take that jet ski, and you got to swim to get back to that jet ski, and I swam, and I got to the jet ski, and I was too tired to climb back on me, so I was going to take my time, and I remember looking around, and I'm like, I don't know where land is. Because I was in between 10 feet plus waves, and one would come down and one would go up, and I couldn't find land. I was always, when I was at the top, I was always looking in the wrong place. I didn't worry. I didn't freak out. I mean, like, I can call the Coast Guard at any time. And so I just rested, and then I finally pulled myself back up, and I got on. And once I got up on above the waves, I saw where land was, and I went back home. But to say all that, I understand where the disciples are coming from. When waves are beating in, and when you can't see land, and it's the biggest storm you've ever seen in your life, you have reason to be afraid. But this is it. Jesus said, we are going to the other side. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:6, you don't have to turn there, but it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, and are excellent of power, of the power may be of God and not of us. The Bible's saying that we are the covenant of the ark. It is the glory of God that's shining on the inside of us, earthly vessels. Now, it can be overwhelming on the outside, but we can have peace on the inside. I want to say that again. It can be overwhelming on the outside, and we can have peace on the inside. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, but put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles. Now, wiles means trickery or illusion of the devil, the defeated one. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, one of Satan's trickery is to get us to look at the world, the temporal. Do you know storms cease? Storms stop. But he wants to get us to look at that. The defeated one wants to get us to look at circumstances. The defeated one wants us to get to look at our mother-in-law, our father-in-law, wants to get us to look at our employees, our friends, our pastors, our church, so-and-so in the church, and this, and that, and that, and that, and this, and that. And if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for so-and-so, if it wasn't for my husband, if it wasn't for my kids, if it wasn't for my coworkers, if it wasn't for the way I was raised, if I was born with more money, if I was born on the right side of the track, if I had loving parents, if I had this, if I had that, I'd be a better person. How about this? How about if you just put the love of God on the inside of you and go from there? Because God can do greater than your parents or any amount of money that you could have been born with. You might have been born on the wrong side of the track, but when you came to Jesus, you put on the right side. And so we don't wrestle. We need to understand people are not our problems. Somebody may say something to tick me off, but that's not my problem. They are not my problem. We need to see behind the problem. Let's go back to Mark 4:37. I am ending. I have gone way too long. I apologize to you in advance. I've gone too long. And I'm. Give me 50 more minutes. I'm joking. I'm ending this up. Mark 4:37. And there arose a great storm, a mega storm, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Most Christians that would deal with this same problems would be rebuking the waves and never knowing that the wind is their problem. They would be rebuking someone by name. They would be rebuking. They would be binding that person. Father, if you'll just deal with Bob. I use Bob because Bob never gets mad at me when I use his name. If you bind Bob. We bind Bob in Jesus' name. We loose Bob out of our life. We bind him. We loose him. We tie him up and throw him around the tree. Father Jesus, deal with him. Shake him. Shake his foundation. Deal with Bob, Lord. Open Bob's eyes. Well, that's a good prayer for Bob, honestly. Because if you pray bad things against people, it ain't going to happen anyway. That's bull junk. And we see that in the Old Testament and New Testament alike. But if we pray for good, godly things, we're blessing Bob. So, Bob, way to go. But Bob is not my problem. Bob's not my problem. I'm dealing with the wave, and I'm not dealing with the wind. Jesus rebuked the wave, or rebuked the wind, and then spoke to the waves. Father, I don't know why Bob is on my case. I don't know why Bob is riding me so hard. I don't know why Bob is standing in my way. But whatever is driving this, Father, we speak to it in the name of Jesus. Right. It must cease. And Father, I pray for Bob. Bob's going to like me. Me and Bob's going to be friends. Even if we're not friends, Bob's going to back off my case. Because it's up to Bob. But I pray for Bob in Jesus' name. You dealt with the power behind it, and you dealt with the effect of it. And so we can't just be rebuking people because people are not our problem. And that's where the church has got it wrong for years. I mean, just look at our history. We burned down synagogues in the name of Jesus and killed people in them. We burned witches at the stake. We would, if you look in American history, we tied the crucibles. We tied people up that we thought were witches and threw them in water in lakes. And if they sunk to the bottom and died, they must have not have been a witch. But if they floated, then we burned them at the stake. You're dead if you do, and you're dead if you don't. What a good, godly thing to do. No, we saw people as a problem. And people are not your problem. We don't fight against flesh and blood. So we must never get caught up in circumstances. We don't have a wave problem. We have a wind problem. Rebuke the wind, and the storm will cease. This is how I imagine Jesus as he woke up. Are you ready? I'm going to be Jesus. I like being Jesus. Jesus, wake up. Wake up. Don't you care that we die? I see Jesus like wiping his eyes. Where's my Starbucks? Like, you woke me up and you didn't bring coffee? What's wrong with you? That would have been me if I was Jesus. But I see Jesus. I see him get up. I see him stretch a little bit. And then all of a sudden I see him get real serious and yell. I'm not going to yell as loud as I would, but peace, be still. And then he turns to the wave and says, you calm down too. He spoke to the problem, and then the circumstances followed. When you recognize people are not your problem and you begin to deal with the other thing, this might be something interesting too. What if, just thought for you, ready? What if Satan studied you a little bit, right? What if the enemy has studied your life a little bit and they see that you're doing good, but there's a little hang up right here. There's a little hang up. He's got problems with anger. He's got a problem with anger. Let's just flick it. Look, see how he reacted? Let's keep sending people like that to him. Let's separate, because if he gets focused on all these people, we'll get him away from the blessings of God. He'll be so angry. Look at him. He's such an angry person. This is great. He was quoting the word. Now he's cussing like a sailor. This is awesome. Not only is he cussing like a sailor, but he's not standing out in his, and he's bringing problems home to his wife now. Yes. Yes. Let's keep sitting. And then he comes home. I keep dealing with the same idiots everywhere. You know why? They're attracted to you. The enemy keeps sending them to you, and you think it's a person. And what you need to do is get in the Word and smooth that out. It's not everybody else that needs to change. It's you. It's you who needs to polish your own self up. Look in the mirror and say, oh, That was my hang up. Let's fix it. Let's fix it. And then all of a sudden, those same annoying people don't get you like they used to. And you used to go home and wonder why Deborah wouldn't get in. Now Deborah's annoying me. I've had a rough day at work and she's annoying me now too. God, deal with Deborah. Deborah wasn't our problem. It wasn't the annoying people that was our problem. We needed to do something ourselves. And then those people would annoy us. And all of a sudden, we think God moved and our wife lined up with the word of God. Praise the Lord. She's been the same. You changed. So just maybe all your problems with people in the body and in family isn't really them. What if it's really you? And it looks like it's them. Because you haven't worked on you. And the problem that we have in the body is that once we work on us, we believe everybody else lined up with the word. And really the only thing that changed was us. The one thing I want you to get out of the parable of the word is that God could not make any of the ground produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. He didn't make any of them do that. Satan did not choke the word out of any of them. He did not hinder the seed at all. He brought up some circumstances, and it was the seed. It was what the ground did with the seed. You want to understand the kingdom of God? It has to do more with us than the devil, than the flesh, than others, than anything else. It's us who takes the word, cultivates the word, places the word on the inside of us, meditates day and night on the word. And he who hath will have more. He who hath not, it'll be taken away from. So those who continue in the word, more will come. More blessing, more honor, more glory will come because of the word. And that person who gets to a part where, whether it's the good life and they don't need Jesus as much as they did when they lived in a bad neighborhood, they moved on up. Fish don't fry in the kitchen. Beans don't burn on the grill. So they done moved up. And they don't need Jesus when like they did when they lived in the ghetto. Now they live on the good side of town. They don't need Jesus. So they don't meditate and it stops for them. But there will be those who will reap 100-fold because they have and they keep on having. They keep on getting. They keep on digging. They keep on meditating. They keep on fellowship. They go to our life group. They go to church every Sunday. They are dedicated to God. They are dedicated to His Word. They are dedicated to their family. They're dedicated to the God that lives on the inside of them. And keep on getting more. Hallelujah. 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 The problem and the trial. It's not a. That's illusions and confusion. That's not it. It is what's behind it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your power. We thank you that you are good and your mercy. And